As always, in your bulletin is an insert where you could take some notes if you would like to today. And there's exercise in the back or some questions in the back that'll help you as you spend time alone with the Lord this week. And so we hope that you will use that as well. The title of this message today is The Lord Your God. Or I could have called it How to Overcome Complacency or Anything or Any Other Challenge That You Face. This is a way to overcome any challenge that you face. And we're going to be looking at probably my favorite verse in the Bible. And it's Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. But I want to begin by reading the context of that verse. So we're going to read from Zephaniah chapter 3, starting at verse 13. And I'll read through verse 20. All right? It should be up on the screen if everything goes well. Zephaniah chapter 3, towards the end of the Old Testament, starting at verse 13. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong. They will never tell lies or deceive one another. They will eat and sleep in safety, and no one will make them afraid. In other words, sin is going to be removed. Sin is going to be removed. And so, what do you do when that happens? Verse 14, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all of your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. For the Lord will remove his hand of judgment. Sin is removed. No longer will there be a judgment against us. And will disperse the enemies or the army of our enemy. And the Lord himself, the King of Israel, will live among you. At last, your troubles will be over, and you will never again fear disaster. Jesus will come. He will remove our sin. Let us rejoice. And Jesus is going to come back a second time, and all of our troubles will be over. Never again will be anything to fear. Verse 16, on that day, the announcement to Jerusalem will be this: cheer up, Zion. Don't be afraid. For the Lord your God, here's my verse. For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. I will gather you who mourn for the appointed festivals. You will be disgraced no more. And I will deal severely with all who have oppressed you. I will save the weak and helpless ones. I will bring together those who were chased away. I will give glory and fame to my former exiles wherever they have been mocked and shamed. On that day, I will gather you together and bring you home. I will give you a good name, a name of distinction among the nations of the earth. As I restore your fortunes before their very eyes, I, the Lord, have spoken. A lot of directions we could go with that, with those verses, but here's what we're going to be looking at today. I mean, this prophet, Zephaniah, he wrote to warn about spiritual complacency. He talks about that right in the beginning of his book in chapter 1, verse 12. Here's what he says. I will search with lanterns in Jerusalem's darkest corners to punish those who sit complacent in their sins. They think the Lord will do nothing to them, either good or bad. Complacency is when we can and should do more or be more than we are. But instead, we're satisfied to just kind of stay where we are. Status quo. Now, that's always bad, but it's especially bad when it has to do with our spiritual life. One time, a teacher asked her class, "Can someone tell me what the status quo is?" And a student raised their hand and said, "That's a fancy name for the mess most of us are in." Zephaniah wrote to a people who were at one time devoted to the Lord, but they had become complacent. And the greatest obstacle to getting anything done in the kingdom of God or for the kingdom of God is complacency. Always, always, always guard against it in all that you do, but especially in your spiritual life. The downfall of the church in America today is the absence of zeal, complacency. Zeal with knowledge, of course, because there's a lot of zeal out there, but it's not based on the knowledge of the Word of God. It's got to be based on knowledge. But in other words, complacency is taken over in the church, especially in America. Complacency is the habitual, uninspired, doing what we do, often for traditional reasons, rather than because it's best. Richard Rohr, I don't know if that's the right way to say his name, I apologize. He's a Franciscan friar, a priest in the Roman Catholic Church, and an author. He wrote this: "Change is not what we expect from religious people. They tend to love the past more than the present or the future." Complacency. A lack of zeal. And a lack of zeal is sin. But the people that are during this time of Zephaniah, they convinced themselves that God didn't care. They could do what they wanted. They could act as they wanted. God wasn't going to do anything about it. And so they became complacent in their sins. Their hope and their security, they started to place in other things, in other gods, other than the Lord their God. Listen, make sure that your security lies in the only sure shelter in this world, a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where your security has to be. He is the basis of all that you need. So be diligent when it comes to the Lord, rather than being indifferent and thinking like, he doesn't care, it doesn't matter, he's not going to do anything. In Christ we have a living hope. And this is why we can have joy and passion and confidence. Even in the midst of our challenges, even in the midst of our difficulties, we can have that because, even in the midst of all the troubles of the world, we can have that joy and confidence because we have this living hope in a mighty Savior. My verse says that he's a mighty Savior. And indeed, he truly is a mighty Savior. And because he is a mighty Savior, he is the basis for, number one, our joy. Verse 14 said, "Sing, shout aloud, be glad and rejoice with all of your heart." Sing for joy about the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's a mighty Savior. This joy is not just an outward joy, but it's also an inward joy. And let it be great in us. For those of you who love God with all your heart, rejoice in him. Here was the promise. Verse 13 said that our sins will be taken away, that our fears would be silenced. And so what's going to follow that? Rejoicing and singing. Those who are changed by Christ have cause to rejoice and be glad. In verse 15, it said, "For the Lord's going to remove his judgment. He's going to disperse our enemies. He's going to be with us, among us. And at last our troubles will be over. And we'll not fear disaster again." Judgment, because sin is removed, judgment has been removed. The act of being judged. The place of judgment, the lawsuit that's against us, the crime, the penalty has been removed from us. Our enemy has been dispersed. We have turned him away. The Lord has turned him away. And I'm not just talking about the devil, but our chief enemy is our own sin, our actions, and the sin, our conduct and our heart, our sins. But we need to turn from those sins and have it removed, and the judgment will be removed as we prepare a way for a more victorious life in Christ. God promises to apply by faith His forgiveness, that judgment might be removed. And those of us who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's our means of abundant joy. We have joy, we have peace, we have hope, we have rest, because we believe these promises. That we have joy and protection and all of these things because our Savior is a mighty Savior. And because He's a mighty Savior, the second thing that we have is passion and confidence rather than complacency. Verse 16 in the NIV says this, "On that day they will say to Jerusalem, 'Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp.'" In other words, don't be complacent. Don't be lazy. The announcement is, cheer up. Don't be afraid. Stop being lazy. You have God. You have peace. Trust in Him. Throw out all other discouragements and trust in Him. Don't give in to fear. Don't give in to be afraid of those things that go wrong and go bad in your life. Don't fear the worst, but have hope. Why? Because our God, our Savior, is a mighty Savior. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12, it says, "So take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees." You know, fear will take the passion right out of your life. It'll take the joy right out of your life. It'll take the peace right out of your life. Fear will. But faith and hope will give you passion, give you joy. And the joy of the Lord, that's your strength. Peace rather than fear, zeal rather than complacency, confidence and passion and enthusiasm, because we truly have a mighty Savior. The third thing is restoration. We find this in verses 18 through 20. "I will gather you who mourn, and you will be disgraced no more. I will deal severely with those who oppressed you. I will save the weak and helpless ones. I will bring together those who have chased you away. I will bring glory to you once again. On that day, I will gather you. I will bring you home. And I'll give you a new name, a good name, a name of distinction." The Lord says, "I have spoken. It's going to be. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to give you rest and peace because I want to restore you." God comforts and restores those who mourn. He forgives and brings home again those who have been separated from Him by sin. And God will give you, you know, you might have ruined your name. You might have a bad name, a bad reputation. God says, "I'm going to give you a new name. It's going to be a good name. I'm going to restore you." In Christ, we find rest, we find restoration, because truly He is a mighty Savior. Jesus, our Savior. Based on Him, we have restoration, which gives us passion and joy. The very things that we need to stay diligent instead of being complacent, even in troubled times. Complacency will take away your passion, take away your peace, take away your joy. But Christians ought to be the most joyful people on earth. We don't look it many times. Some of you don't look it right now. But we should be the most joyful people on earth. We should be the most confident, the most passionate people on earth. Because of the Lord. Joyful in the Lord. Under His protection. Having confidence that the Lord is with us. Having that passion and zeal in the Lord. Even in the midst of trouble, for Christ has restored us. So if you have any problems, any troubles that you're going through, or you don't have them now, but you think you might sometime in life, here's what I would recommend. Number one, I would recommend that you shout for joy. Sing with enthusiasm. I think that you should praise God at all times. Not for your troubles, but in the midst of them, in spite of them. Praise God. Always praise God because of who He is, not because of what you're going through or not going through, but always shout for joy. Secondly, do not be afraid. Verse 16, do not be afraid. Do not fear the future as one who has no hope. Christ has given you hope. He is our living hope. And then the third thing was, in verse 16, the way that you rise above your troubles and difficulties, don't become complacent. Don't be slack. Don't be lazy. Especially in the work that God has given you. Be a joyful people. Now, do you think that when God said to rejoice, when God said to be joyful and to rejoice, do you think that He was giving you a choice? Do you think He said, if you'd like to be rejoiceful, you can rejoice? I don't think so. Actually, it's a command. He commands you to rejoice. He commands you to rejoice. So overcome problems with complacency by being restored, because you'll have joy and you'll have passion when He restores you. Now, there's three pillars that I want to share with you. We're going to build a little building together today. I know very little about building buildings, but we're going to build a building today. And I want to share with you three pillars on which joy and passion and restoration rests. We have to have these three pillars if we're going to, for those things to rest upon. Do we have my little building up there? Okay. We could probably put a lot more things up on that roof. Things like peace and hope and power and a lot of things. But joy and passion and restoration have to rest upon these three pillars. And so I'm going to share these three pillars with you today. But before I could share with you what those three pillars are, I have to share with you what this base is. You see, there's a base on the bottom, a foundation. There has to be a sure foundation. Before those pillars can stand, there has to be a sure foundation upon which those pillars can stand. What is that sure foundation? It's the first part of my verse from Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, where he says, "The Lord, your God." That's the foundation. You're not going to be able to have these pillars I want to share with you, and therefore you're not going to have the joy and the passion and everything else that's above that if you don't have that foundation, this sure foundation, the Lord your God. You'll notice that the word Lord, where's my building? There you go. You'll notice that the word Lord, well, you can't tell there, can you? The word Lord is all caps. If you look in your Bible, it'll be all capital letters. Whenever you see in the Bible that the word Lord is written out with all capital letters, that's the word Yahweh, the Lord your God, the Lord Almighty, the Lord All-Powerful, the Great I Am, the God who always was and always is and never changes, will always be the same, the self-existing, unchanging, ever-living God, Yahweh, Lord. That's who that is. That's your foundation. The great and awesome and mighty God. You see, your joy and your passion and your peace has nothing to do with your circumstances. Shouldn't rest on your circumstances. But your joy and your passion and your peace has to do with God, who controls your circumstances. Do you trust God? That's the question. Do you trust God? Joy comes from knowing Him. Notice that it says the Lord, your God. Personal. Your God. Can you say that? That He's your God? It's a personal God. You know Him. You speak to Him. You know this God. Not everyone can say, my God. And listen, He's not the God that you create. He's not the God like the God that you would like a God to be. He's the God who is. That's the God who has to be your foundation. For all this building's going to hold together, that's got to be The right God's got to be your foundation. The Lord your God, Yahweh, the God. And you can only know him through Jesus Christ. Now, I didn't come up with that idea. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, no one can know the Father except through me. That's what Jesus said. I don't know what to do with Jesus, because that's what he said. Now, either he's out of his mind, or he's the only way to the Father. He really didn't give us any too many more options. There's really not too many options there. If you know God, it's going to be because you know Jesus Christ. If you don't know God, it's because you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Do you know God? Can you say that? Can you say that I know that my faith is in Jesus and that I have a personal relationship with God? If you can't say that, you can. It's just a matter of putting your faith in Jesus and what he did on that cross to forgive your sins, that you could have this relationship with God, that you could have this personal relationship with God. It's a gift he wants to give you, and you just have to accept it by faith. You can know God when you put your faith in Jesus and what he's done for you. Then people will be able to say, God is the Lord your God. You'll be able to say, my God, be your God. And that's so important, because that has to be the foundation. This relationship with God has to be the foundation if you're going to be able to have these pillars. And those pillars will be able to stand. So what are these pillars? Well, number one, the first pillar is the presence of God. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17 says, for the Lord your God is living among you. The presence of God is with you. When God is the Lord your God, God is with you. He's Emmanuel, God with us. And so as Isaiah said, and I think I shared this verse last week, and I like the way Eugene Peterson says it in the message. He says, when you're in over your head, God says, I'll be there with you. When you're in rough waters, you will not go down. When you're between a rock and a hard place, it won't be a dead end. Won't be the end of the road, because I am your God. I am your personal God. I am your holy God. I am your Savior. I am present among you, and I will never leave you or forsake you. When you go through difficult times and challenges, you need to remind yourself of the right thing. God is with me. Remember to tell yourself that. God is with me. I can remember as a kid going through difficult situations. And I'm thinking of one particular thing in mind, but it was plenty of times where I was in rough spots. And I'm thinking, what am I going to do? How am I going to get out of this? What can I do? Uptight. And then... and Dad showed up. And when Dad showed up, it's just like a sigh of relief would come over me as I thought, Dad's here. It's going to be all right. That's how it is with God. You're going through difficult times. You got to remind yourself, God's here. It's going to be all right. When you have that realization that God's presence is always with you, you know what it's going to do? It's going to give you a more godly walk. You're going to be some more surrendered to him, more surrendered to his will, because you know he's with me. He purifies our lips and our lives. Look what he says in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9 and verse 11. Then I will purify the speech lips of all the people. And then on that day, you will no longer need to be ashamed, for you will no longer be rebels against me. He purifies our lips and our lives. You know what we need our lips and our lives for? to be witnesses for Christ, to be witnesses that God is in our life. We do that by what we say and by how we act. God says, I'll purify your lips and your lives that you might have my presence, and people will see it, and people will want to know. You'll be a testimony of my presence. We saw this in verse 16. He says, you're going to speak with great boldness. Zeal for Christ, because you know he will never leave you or forsake you. We saw it again in verse 20. You're going to be a witness for me, a witness for Christ. You'll be a great testimony to your community who will say, see how much they love their God. Second pillar is the power of God. First one was the presence of God. The second one is the power of God. Where's my? There you go. The next part of verse 17 says, he is a mighty Savior. He is our champion. He is our Redeemer. He is our hero. He is our rescuer. He's mighty to deliver us, mighty to save. God's no wimp. Some make the mistake of thinking so. He is mighty. And he will do what he says he will do. Pray for power. Pray to God that by his power, you'll have passion against complacency. And you'll delight in your salvation. And that delight in your salvation will give you passion instead of complacency. And non-believers will see that and they'll say, I want to know that person's God. And you'll invite them to church and they'll be hungry when they get here to know that God, because they see that in you. Third pillar is the promises of God. The promises of God. Again, verse 17 says, there's a few pieces to this. First part is this. He will take delight in you with gladness. He will take delight in you with gladness. You, delight, God, delight in you. God is grieved by sin, but he is delighted by grace and the servants of his saints. God takes great pleasure in those who have accepted his Son, Jesus Christ. With joy and with gladness, God delights, and he's pleased to see his people. Do you ever think of that? God is pleased to see his people. Ann and I are going to be taking a trip down to North Carolina at the end of this month. And we can't wait to see my son and my daughter-in-law. I haven't seen them in months now. And I'm sure that when we get there, we're going to be there with glad hearts, anxious to delighted to see them, so glad to see them. This past Thursday, we found out that they're having a boy. And some of you already know what that's like, having a grandchild. I don't really completely, fully know that joy yet. But I can imagine the anticipation when I'm traveling down to North Carolina to see a grandchild. And the delight in seeing that child. That's how God feels towards you. He says to you, you know, you're saying, me? God's pleased to see me? Yes. God is pleased to see you. He's delighted in you. You make him glad to see you. Rest in his love. God so loved you that he sent his only son to give his life for you. And God is satisfied with the accomplishment that Jesus made and satisfied that that purpose was accomplished of redeeming you. In verse 17, it also says this, with his love, he will calm all your fears. You know, one day fear will be gone completely. Until then, even now, his love casts out, his perfect love casts out, drives out fear. And then he says this, he, God, who's delighted in you, says he will rejoice over you. God's going to rejoice, or God rejoices over you. Not only is he delighted in you, not only is he glad to see you, he rejoices over you. And look, he rejoices over you with joyful songs. That's why I love this verse. God rejoices over you, and not only rejoices, he actually sings about you with joy. I don't know. I think we all should be screaming about it now, but hey. He not only loves you, he loves to love you. So much so that he breaks out in song. You know, when God created, he spoke. But when he redeemed you, he sang. What must it be like to hear God sing? I can't imagine that there could be anything more beautiful. Although I was thinking this morning, maybe when he sings, he sounds just like us. Just as good as we think we sing. You know, some of us can sing. Some of us just think we can. Everybody else knows we can't, but we think we can. But I wonder if God sings, you know, we say, wow, he sounds just like me. That sounds good. Can you imagine God singing? So the presence and the power and the promises of God are ours when the foundation is that he's the Lord our God. And this is our delight and our joy. And this is the reason why we're not afraid. And this is why we should not be complacent. And this is why we should have passion. And this is why we have zeal for the Lord. And this is why we have peace and rest. It's the very thing that has restored us. Here's what Jesus had to say about complacency. It's in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Jesus says, I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. And then Jesus gave this lukewarm congregation in Laodicea, he gave them two simple steps to change their condition. Here's what he says, verse 19 of Revelation 3. So be diligent and turn from indifference. Two things he tells you to do. One, admit your situation. Repent, turn from indifference. And two, change your behavior. Be diligent. Turn from indifference and be diligent. Ask yourself if you've been complacent in your spiritual life. Admit your situation. Turn from indifference. Turn to God and serving his kingdom. Replace indifference with diligence. Don't think God don't care. And we'll do nothing about our sin. Humbly seek the Lord and receive presence, power, promises that he might restore you and give you passion and give you joy. When the Lord your God is your base, you'll have his presence, you'll have his power, you'll have his promises. And built on that is everything that you need and are seeking. Let's pray together. You know what I like to do? I like to just give you some quiet time. The minute you leave this part of the building, a lot of other things are going to be happening. A lot of people are going to be, there's going to be talk and other thoughts and things to do, and you need this quiet time. Take advantage of this quiet time. God is among you. Let him speak to you. Listen to what he has to say. And based on what he says to you, make your commitments to him. So let me give you a few moments, and then I'll close in prayer.